This evening we continue on looking at the life of David as some of it is recorded for us in 2 Samuel. And so we shall enter into the 13th chapter of 2 Samuel. Before we study this section together, once again, let us pray to the Lord. Our Lord God Almighty, we believe what you have revealed to us, that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We believe that, and we ask tonight that you would make us to experience that truth as we look at a section of your holy word. It is one that you willed to be recorded, and you say that it is profitable for your church. May we be profited this night. We ask these things in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. Boy, I didn't see that one coming. It was very shocking, and I was just totally surprised. Have you ever made that kind of a response to a particular incident that has taken place in your life or has taken place near your life? For example, at the workplace, a fellow employee, he's been there for years. Good relationship. He's been very helpful to you. But lo and behold, what do you find out? For a number of years, he's been embezzling the company. You had no idea. You would never have suspected that. Or that nice, friendly neighbor down the street who has the nicest yard, keeps his house looking so well. Hi, how you doing? You enter into small conversation, and lo and behold, you find out that he's running drugs. Shocked. Didn't see that coming. Or perhaps some family member is involved in some illegal doings. Again, you're shocked. And so I wonder, with reference to David, as we look at an incident that took place in his life, one of his sons rapes his sister. Did he see that coming? Well, first of all, he would say, no, I'm shocked. But then again, with a little thought, he might say, you know, I was told by the Lord after my terrible sin with Bathsheba that the sword would never depart from my house. And so the Lord has unsheathed it, and this is the trouble that has come upon me. And so we look at this 13th chapter, read a few verses out of it, and I say without hesitation, my opinion, it's a very ugly chapter. And so listen now. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Abnon, the son of David, loved her. Abnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day by day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please, let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please, Let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. David sent home to Tamar, saying, Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed it out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, Have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, Come, lie with me, my sister. But she said to him, No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her, lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, Arise, be gone. So she said to him, No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors that was on her, laid her hand on her head, and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Thus far we read in this 13th chapter. Indeed, this is a terrible chapter. I recall one commentator making the statement, this is one of those chapters that you read through rather quickly, make very few comments, and then you move on. And I can understand that. But nonetheless, the Lord God had this recorded. There's bound to be some profit here for us. And so as we look back over our narrative, I want us to consider, first of all, a burning lust. A burning lust. You notice, after this would have reference to going back in the immediate context, you see there has been a victory over the children of Ammon. After this, the Lord has blessed David and Bathsheba with a child. After this, there has been that statement about the Lord has put away your sin. After this, the sword shall not depart from your house. So after this, Absalom, who later on would become one of the main characters in this 2 Samuel book, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a very lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And so she is a half-sister to Amnon, you see. And you go back and you remember that David had a number of wives, and most likely each wife with her children had their separate living arrangements. But there'd be no doubt there was a lot of strife, there was a lot of jealousy, there was a lot of envy, you see. And so Abnon says, you know, I can't do anything with reference to Tamar. The half-sister, there was not allowed to be a relationship. There was not allowed to be a marriage between them. And so you look back in the book of Leviticus, and it comes out, and it speaks about the nakedness of your father's wife in verse 8 and then verse 9. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. And now there's discussion about the word nakedness. Does it simply have reference to sexual relations? Or does it, as it does here and other places, have reference to a kind of illegal marriage, an illicit marriage, something that ought not to be done? And so a man was not to marry his half-sister. And so with reference to Tamar, Abnon and Tamar had the same father, but they had different mothers. And Abnon was his eldest son, you see. And so he knew there could not be a real relationship between them. And so we go on, and you notice what it said. He loved her. Loved her. And that Hebrew word is the word that is used with reference to how we are to love God with all of our being. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But here, if you think about it, this love probably be better thought of as lust. For you see, true love, if you have a love for a particular person, a particular object, you care about them and you respect them and you want to provide for them and you want to protect them. You want to do what you can for them. The only thing Abnon was interested in is doing something to Tamar. So there was this burning lust, you see, that he had. And he was so distressed over his sister, he became sick. And so he was just obsessed with her. And most likely, whenever he got the chance, he would see her going someplace. He knew something perhaps about her routine. She was very well protected as one of the king's virgin daughters, you see. But he could get a glimpse of her. And oh, yes, he had met her. Yes, he had talked with her. And so again and again, he would sit around and daydream and fantasize about her and think about her lovely smile and think about that beautiful black long hair, think about her shapeliness. And he would fantasize about all these things, and he made himself sick. And it very well could be that you've known someone who had to go through a very stressful event. For example, a terrible divorce. Quite often, one of the victims, they just lose their appetite. They don't want to eat. They lose weight. And they're under stress, you see. And so here's Abnon. He's so distressed. He is sick over this virgin sister that he has, Tamar. Now, what should he have done? Well, naturally, he should have cried out to the Lord for mercy. He knew this was wrong. Oh, Lord God, help me. This lust has got this upper hand. Or maybe like the psalmist in Psalm 119 and 133, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Help me, God. Perhaps he should have got himself real busy. It's most likely someone lovesick, they just kind of lay around, you know, don't want to do anything except fantasize. Maybe he should have got out of town. But he didn't. He is just a man who is in distress, a man who is obsessed. And of course, the devil was taking a view of this. And whenever you have some kind of a burning lust like this, oh yes, the devil will get involved. And here's Abnon. No indication that he prayed. No indication that he sought any help. No, there's no indication that Amnon was a true Israelite at all. He was a sinful man. And sinful men are pushed and shoved, you see, by their lusts, by the activity of the devil. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul, and this gives us a description of Amnon. Writing to the people at Ephesus, he says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." And so here is Amnon. He's a man obsessed with an object that he is forbidden by law to have. And so we move from this burning lust, and we think about a bad friend. You notice verse 3, "But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother." Here is Amnon's cousin. It's his cousin. And it says that Jonadab was a very crafty man. And does that automatically kind of remind you of the opening of Genesis chapter 3? The serpent, more subtle, more crafty than any beast of the field. And so he comes to see his friend Amnon. He looks at him and says, "Hey man, you're losing so much weight. What's going on with you? I mean, you're the king's son. He provides for you and you can do anything you want just about. What's going on? Tell me." So Amnon, in his distress, he says, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Well, supposedly, Jonadab's his friend. What would a good friend do? Would not a good friend say, "Hey, you know that's sin, and hey, we need to pray together. We need to pray that the Lord would give you power over this. And I'll pray with you. And you know what? We're going to take a little vacation together. We're going to get out of town. Because you need to get away from the object of your lust. You can't keep looking at it and think that you're going to kill it. No, we're going to get out of town." And the book of Proverbs reminds us, and this incident reminds us, that we need to be careful about the friends we have, the friends we choose. You look at the book of Proverbs, for example, and you pick it up in chapter 27 at verse 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You see, a faithful friend, one who really cares for us, he'll tell us the truth about ourselves. He'll tell us the truth about the situation we're thinking about doing. And a lot of times we don't like that. We all like to be complimented. We all like to be praised. And I don't like anyone really that kind of puts me in my place and tells me the truth. That's what a good friend does. And the Lord's a good friend, isn't he? He tells us the truth about ourselves. But an enemy, oh, those kisses. He makes us feel good. He says, "Hey, that sounds all right. Why don't you go ahead and do that?" So you listen to this bad friend. As you might expect, he gives forth some bad advice. Notice what he says. So Jonadab in verse 5 said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please, let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" And so then Abnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And as you might expect, before long news gets out, Abnon's not feeling well. He's sick, been in bed for quite a few days. And so Father David hears about this. And as a good father, he comes to see his son. And you notice, then Abnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Abnon said to the king, "Please, let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Abnon's house and prepare food for him." And so I think we should pause here and ask, what was David thinking? What was he thinking? David wasn't thinking, here's this father, here's this spiritual man, probably in his 50s. He knew about the sinfulness of the human heart. He had struggled with the adversary, a devil, many times. And did he somehow think that his children had these pure, innocent little hearts?
Is he not the one previous to this? Psalm 51, did he not talk about, "Behold, in sin my mother conceived me"? Did he not know that children come forth from the womb as guilty, polluted little sinners? Is he not the one who taught us in the Psalms, they go forth from the womb speaking lies? Why didn't he ask his son some questions? How long you been sick? Have you called for any of the physicians we have? You been around someone that's sick? Tell me something. Why do you want Tamar to come here? Don't you have servants that can fix some cakes? If you don't, I can send one over. You got your own mother. Why do you want Tamar? What was David thinking? His beautiful daughter, a half-sister to Abnon.
Father has a right to ask questions of his children. Who, what, why, when, where? David failed. He wasn't being a good father. He really wasn't protecting his children. Just because you have a big, big family doesn't mean that things can't go awry. Even little children in their games of playing house, they get curious in a way they should not. Fathers and mothers need to be alert to what goes on in their households.
So David sends to Tamar, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Abnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. So there's just certain things about this young woman. Very lovely physically, yes, but there's other things. Immediately she obeys her father. Add to that, she's willing, very willing to help someone sick, her half-brother. And she's a woman that's got some skills. She can cook. How many women getting married nowadays can cook? They can order carry out. But here she could do all this. And she goes. And she took the flour and kneaded it, made cakes and baked them in the cakes, came in the pans. And Abnon's watching her.
And I would just guess as he watches her every movement, his lust is being stirred up. And so she puts the cakes before him. Verse 9, he refused to eat. Abnom said, "Have everyone go out from me." So everyone leaves. Then Abnom said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom." "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Abnom, her brother, in the bedroom. You say, wasn't she a little bit naive? Yeah, we could make that judgment. But yet, this was her brother. This was her brother. And she brought them to him to eat. Verse 11. He took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother." And right there, that statement, "No, my brother." And she pleads him, "Do not force me. Such a thing should not be done. Oh, it's a disgraceful thing. What about my shame? And you would become like one of the fools in Israel. If anything, speak to the king. Maybe he'll not withhold me." Well, he couldn't give her lawfully, but maybe she was stalling for time to get away from him. I mean, who'd want to be married to this beast? But he wouldn't heed. Being stronger than she, he forced her to lay with her. What he did, he raped her. He raped her. And then you notice what is said in verse 15. Then Abnom hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. Does that make sense? This man, I don't know, months, so lovesick. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. All he could think about is Tamar. Now he hates her. Well, you've heard the old saying, lust can soon turn to disgust. And so here he hates her. How can that be? Well, he never had any true love for her anyway. But he hates her. Why? Well, things just didn't go the way he had fantasized. Things just didn't go the way he imagined. I mean, it was supposed to be such a great experience, and Tamar was just to love him so much, and it didn't happen. Now he's full of disgust. Disgusted with her. Maybe a little disgusted with himself that he wasted so much time thinking about her. And then you notice, Amnon said to her, "Rise and be gone." She said, "No. Indeed, it's an evil thing to send me away. You send me away this way, it acts like maybe I come and I initiated it, I contributed." But he wouldn't listen. "Get out!" Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her." And if you look at your translation, you notice the word "woman" is in italics. It isn't there. What he said was, "Put this thing out!" One he so loved is now just a piece of trash. Put her out. Put her out. And the door is bolted. And so there, you have a bad friend, he's bad advice, bad outcome. In the third place, think about a broken life, a broken, destroyed life. Then Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Here's a broken life, a destroyed life. This young, beautiful girl, within a few minutes, her life's destroyed. And you notice, crying bitterly, she goes, and Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." Now that's real comforting, isn't it? A woman's just been raped. Ah, come on, get over it, move on with your life. No. There was no comfort here. And the thing is, we know with reference to Absalom, we're told later on he hates Amnon and he's going to kill him. Every night, there's murders that take place in our nation. And most likely in Chicago, who knows how many murders will take place. Murders take place, you have gang wars, drug turf, road rage, robberies, all kinds of reasons behind a murder taking place. But I think if you could research enough, you might find out that here and there a murder takes place because someone's sister was violated. Someone's daughter was violated. Someone's wife was violated. And every woman who is violated, she has a father. She may have a brother. She may have a cousin. You may have a good friend. They're going to take revenge. And so here, as we'll find out as we go through the book, Absalom is going to kill his brother for this. But then we go on in the narrative, and you notice verse 21. And when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. Very angry. But again, I ask you the question with reference to David, the father. Did he go comfort his daughter Tamar? Anything in the narrative, he went to her and comforted her. Oh, he expressed love to her and even said, "You know, I shouldn't have been so stupid as to let this happen." There's no indication that he went to his daughter. He tried to comfort her. I think we have to be honest with reference to David. We admire him. He was a great man of God. But on the other hand, as a father, he was a failure. We read these words with reference to David, and I think it speaks not just with reference to one son, but it speaks about his whole fatherhood in 1 Kings 1:6. And the preceding verse speaks about Adonijah, one of his sons. And then it says, "And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, 'Why have you done so?'" He never corrected his boys. And you notice it says with reference to Adonijah, he was a good-looking man. David was proud of his sons, big, strong, handsome men. And he didn't want to have to face their frowns if he corrected them. So he pays the price. He wasn't a very good father. But we look again at our text, and what do we see? King David, very angry. What do you do to Amnon?
Well, if you were raped in Israel, you were worthy of death. But the argument is, no witnesses. She didn't scream like she should have. But couldn't he have done something to Amnon? Just goes on his merry way, king's son. Maybe he should have been sent out of town. David didn't do a thing. And so here, this very, very ugly story. What might say to us? Well, we could think of it this way. Fathers, better watch over your house. Fathers, you better know what's going on in your household. Fathers, you have a right to ask some questions. But then maybe there's something else that comes up here. And that is this little reminder. When a particular temptation, when a particular lust arises in the heart, we better deal with it. As the wise man said, keep your heart with all diligence. Or out of it are the issues of life. And I often quoted an old Puritan, if you're not busy killing sin, it will kill you. And the believer is one who knows something about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the spirit. So beware of this coming week, temptation, beware. That little lust that crops up. Don't let it grow. Mortify it. Put it to death. But there's something else here I think we can consider. One of our points, a broken life. A ruined life. But thankfully, by the grace of God, a broken life, a ruined life can be put back together. We're all familiar with the prodigal son. He ruined himself, but he went home. Father, I've sinned, and is restored. In the kingdom of Jesus Christ, most people who are used and are his servants are those had broken lives. We have ruined lives. And it's a reminder that when we fall, when we sin, go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that favorite Psalm 23, he restores the soul. Go and have the soul restored. Amen.